Arizona, and so it was very, it took a long time to get up there and a long time to get back, and so I associate traffic with Memorial Day. Well, you know, I'm sure many of you don't understand or know specifically where Memorial Day comes from, but the first time Memorial Day was ever observed was on May 30th, back in 1868. And this is when flowers were placed on the graves of the Union and the Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. So that was a long time ago, 1868. And it wasn't until just a few years later, in 1873, that the first state decided to officially recognize Memorial Day, and that was the state of New York. And now today, we know that every state celebrates it. Back in 1971, Congress came up with the national holiday, and that was back in 1971. And so, you know, now it is an official holiday. You know, even though the meaning of certain things can get lost over the years, I'm finding for myself, and I know for you as well, it's important to take time to remember certain things. And as a country, we need to take time to remember those who served and gave up their life willingly to make sure that our country is what it is today. But at the same time, our country is not what it is today because of those who served. In part it is, but because of all the other people who played their small role in making our country what it is. Like, for instance, thinking back in the past, our founding fathers, you know, where would we be without them? Those who were brave enough to draft the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, to get us away from England. Or even in the present, you know, today our country is great because of people who donate, they get paid for it, but they enter public service. Like, you know, we need people like firefighters and police officers and those who are involved in public service. And there are also the lesser known or recognized people of our society who their job, their daily tasks make our country function in a normal, well, meaningful way, like garbage men. Garbage men are an essential part of our society, wouldn't you think? In fact, how long would you like to go without garbage men in this country? Probably not very long. For instance, you know, it's not a choice, and I'm glad that this is not a choice, but would you rather go in this country 1 year without police or garbage? Garbage collectors. Again, it's not a choice, but, you know, we need garbage men to take the garbage every week from our house. And when it comes to police, you know, we only need them when we need them. Of course, but we need them. Or how about this? How would you like to go a year without politicians or garbage men? Probably politicians, but yeah, I know it's kind of a joke. However, we need government. We absolutely need government. If we don't have government, the society is going to fall apart. Or how about this? Would you rather go without garbage men or tax collectors? You know, of course, you know. You know, you think of all the people that make our society what it is, and they're all essential. Firemen, police officers, government, all of those things, and garbage men. They're all essential to making society work and function smoothly. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles there with me, if you will. Romans chapter 12. And as Paul is progressing in this chapter, he starts talking about the importance of our relationships with one another and the various roles we play. And so as we get to Romans chapter 12, let's read again verses 1 and 2, and let's get caught up to speed with what we've looked at and where we are going. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, kind of as a recap from last week. Paul is writing, and this is kind of the biggest transitional. These two verses are a transition between what he's talked about up through chapter 11 and as he's going into, talked about the practical portions through the rest of the book of Romans. And he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So how do we do that? I mean, there's a lot in here. How do we do that? How do we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice? How do we be transformed by the renewing of our mind? How do we test and approve what God's will is? So that was a great lead-in for what Paul is about to say going forward. And so we do all of those things, offer up our body as a living sacrifice. We renew our mind, the transforming of our mind. We do all of those things in the context of our relationship with other believers. All that takes place in the context of relationships. And so let's read our passage for today. Romans 12, let's read verses 3 through 8. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And so this passage shows us where our new transformed mind will take us, and that is into community with each other. And we are shown three things in which a transformed mind should see among believers. And let me give you the first one. The first is this: the transformed mind sees equality among believers. If we are to allow God to transform our mind, it means that when we look at each other and the relationships that we have, the first thing that we're going to see is equality among believers. Let's read verse 3 again, Romans 12, 3. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." You know that phrase, "do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." You know, we all know someone in this world who is, how do we describe this? They're arrogant or maybe prideful, someone whose nose is turned up a little bit, who thinks that they're more important than other people. Well, that might not necessarily be what Paul is referring to here in Romans 12. He's really referring to the relationship that we have with each other. And so, he's most likely referring to someone who thinks that they are a more valuable part of the group or society than others. And we see this in society all the time, don't we? Someone thinks that they are more important than another person. You know, I mentioned garbage men at the beginning of the service. And I can't remember if I've talked about this here before. Maybe I have, but if you don't remember, you're gonna hear a new illustration. But when I was in elementary school, I had a really good friend, and his name was Devin. And I don't know how many years I went to school with him, but his dad was a garbage collector. He's a garbage man. And he would brag about his dad. And one day he was telling me, "You know, my dad, this is the cool thing about my dad. My dad, he's really strong because he's a garbage collector. And so he's always lifting weights every day. And his schedule is really good. He would wake up really early in the morning, and he'd do his job, and then he'd be home in the afternoon. And he makes a lot of money, and he has great benefits, and he's going to be able to retire, you know, in a couple of years." And I think I was like maybe in third grade or so. And you know, as a third grader is thinking, I thought, you know, I could aspire to be a garbage man. You know, I could handle all of those things, you know, be outside working, you know, have big muscles and you know, work, you know, in the mornings and have the afternoons off to yourself and have a good salary and benefits. And so I thought, you know, maybe that's something that I might want to do. And so I can't remember when it was, but you know how sometimes in elementary school, the teacher will go and say, "Now, little Johnny, what would you like to be when you grew up?" And little Sally, and so it got to me, and maybe this was just kind of stuck in my little third grade brain, and I thought, I told the classes, the teacher said, "Joshua, what would you like to be when you grow up?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to be a garbage man." Yeah, you're laughing, and that's what they did. And the whole class just started laughing, and it really caught me off guard. I wasn't expecting it, and I turned all red, and you know, you get that heat wave, and you start sweating, and you want to bury your head in your desk, and I don't know exactly why they were laughing. Maybe they were laughing because I thought I was joking around, because I'm always serious, and I never joke. So maybe they thought I was just joking around, or maybe they thought, you know, maybe they thought it was like just because of the stigma that no one really ever talks about being a garbage man when they grow up. But, you know, in regards to that stigma of certain professions, we know that there is much more to a person than what they do from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. And if you think about this, it kind of makes sense. You know, you could have someone who has what society deems as a very honorable profession. Someone like maybe a stockbroker or a banker. And from the surface, you know, you look at them and they got their suit coat on, they work Monday through Friday, and they look like they're doing some very important things, and they have high-level meetings, and they drive nice cars. But they could be people who are embezzling millions of dollars from, you know, their customers and their friends and family. They could be doing that, and they could be the most totally morally corrupt person you could ever meet. But because of their title, we think of them and we esteem them highly. And then on the other end, you could have someone who is a garbage man or a sanitation engineer. I think that's maybe a better way of saying it, something like that. And they could be a loving father, a great husband involved in their church. And what they do on a daily basis literally makes the world a better place. Literally, on a daily basis, because they're taking out the garbage. You know, in this command, you know, talking about society, but in this command in Romans 12, it's given to people in the church, not society. In our passage here, it teaches us to not think more highly of ourselves. And there are two reasons why we cannot think more highly of ourselves. Look at verse 3 again. Let's look at these two reasons. Verse 3 says, and even before I go on, it's kind of ironic, you know, obviously I didn't grow up to be a garbage man, but I did, because I take the garbage out every day, and so I don't get paid for it, but it's kind of funny how things work out. In verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So this passage teaches us that we are all equally children of God for two reasons. And we see two reasons in this passage in verse 3. We are all equally children of God because, as Paul first says, by God's grace given to me. God is the one who gives us his grace. And the second part is towards the end of the verse, and that is by what God has given to each of us, a measure of faith. And so in this passage, we're reminded of two things that God has given to us. He's given us his grace, and he has given us, he's distributed to us, a portion or a measure of faith. And so we are to think about ourselves with these transformed minds. We are to think of ourselves as one who has been given by God a measure of faith. And that measure of faith is the standard by which we should measure ourselves with each other. And when we measure ourselves according to each other with that standard of faith, we will realize that we were all equal. You know, a lot of times people within the church, not in society, but within the church, we will start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It's kind of hard to kind of put this into practice. And maybe the reason for that is, when we're thinking of ourselves, we tend, and this is according to the pattern of the world, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we start thinking about ourselves and comparing ourselves to each other based on what we are doing back to God instead of what God has done for us. And so the passage is teaching us, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. In other words, don't think of yourself and compare yourself to others based on what you're doing back to God. But think of yourself according to what God has done for you. And when we think of ourselves according to what God has done for us, he's given us his grace, he's given us a measure of faith, then we are all equal and equal standing and footing before God. And so God wants us to be transformed in our minds. And that means that we see ourselves equal with one another because of what God has given to us. The next thing a transformed mind should see in this section is this. Point number two, a transformed mind sees dependency among believers. Not only does it see equality, that we are all equal, but it also sees dependency among believers. Let's read verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You know, Paul uses analogies throughout his epistles to kind of describe different parts of our faith. In fact, the entire Bible is filled with all these analogies, and it's a helpful way for us to understand spiritual truths and kind of down-home practical ways. And so, you know, some of the analogies that Paul has shared with us, we looked at a few weeks ago in Romans 9, 10, 11, that transitional section, and it talks about how we, as Gentiles, and he kind of gives us the analogy of that we were broken off and we were not part of the olive tree, the promises and the covenants of God. And then in this age of grace, we have been grafted in. And so we have this analogy that we are part of the olive tree. So that's one analogy that Paul uses. He also talks about us as being a building of God, how God is putting us all together, building us up to be a building of God. And he also talks about us as being a field. Like in us and through us, he's trying to produce fruit. Well, in this passage, he is trying to get us to help us to understand our relationship with each other. And in order for us to fulfill together our calling, he gives us this analogy of a body. And would you agree with me? And the answer is yes, so make sure you say yes in your mind. But would you agree with me that in order for a person, for them to fully experience their maximum potential, they are going to need all their body parts functioning at the way they should, and they all need to be healthy? The answer is yes. All right, we need, in order for us to fulfill our maximum potential, every single part of us needs to be functioning the way that it should, and it also needs to be healthy. You know, isn't it amazing how when just one small part of our bodies isn't working the way that it should, it affects just everything else? You know, if you're sick, you know, it affects everything else. You know, a while ago, I've experienced this, not to the extent that I know I will in the future, but, you know, I ruptured my Achilles tendon a few years ago, and that kind of affected everything. But the first time that I really understood how one small part of your body, if it's broken, it affects everything else, was it was at a youth event. It happened in church. You know, all my injuries have happened during church events, you know. What I'm about to tell you in a church softball, it just kind of dawned on me. So I was with youth group, and we have this really great event called ice blocking. Have any of you ever gone ice blocking? It's this great idea. What you do is you buy a block of ice, and you sit on it, and you put yourself down a hill. It's great, great fun. And so my youth group growing up in Spokane, we went ice blocking. We went to Mission Park, and all the kids are going down the hill, and a couple of the really cool kids decided they were going to go ice blocking through the bushes. And then they would get out through the bushes and they would, you know, kind of beat everybody else. And so I wanted to be like them, and so I followed them through the bushes. And you know what's in bushes? Branches and, you know, thorns and needles. And so as I'm going through, I kept my eyes open and I got a little scratch in my left eye, and it kind of scratched the cornea. Well, for the next couple of days, it was horrible. I'm blinking and, you know, I'm in pain. And so my mom says, okay, let's go to the doctor. And he says, yeah, you have a tear in your cornea. So he did some kind of a procedure. And I had an eye patch over my eye for a few days. And you know, do we really need both eyes to see? Yeah, we do. And it was amazing how this one little part of my body, I mean, just this little tiny part of my body, affected everything else. And that's the same, and it's true for every single person here. You know, ideally, we function best when everything is working as it is intended to work. God did not put within our bodies any unnecessary parts. And the same is true within the church. Within the body of believers, there are no unnecessary parts. And the risk that we run as believers and part of a body when we are thinking not with a transformed mind is to think these two thoughts. We have these two thoughts that kind of enter our mind when it comes to the body. And we think these two thoughts. First is that I don't need you. I'm okay by myself. I'm independent. My relationship with God is between me and Him, and I don't need you. And the other thought is just the opposite side, and that is, you don't need me. You're fine all by yourself. You don't need me. There's nothing that I can do to help contribute to your well-being in your relationship with God. And that's obviously not true. Now, I want you to stay here in Romans 12, but turn in your Bibles over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is another place where we get this analogy of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 and following. 1 Corinthians 12:15 and following. And Paul, giving us this greater description of the body of Christ, he says, 1 Corinthians 12:15, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, many parts, but one body." Verse 21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." So here we have in 1 Corinthians 12 these two ideas of when we say, "I don't need you," and "you don't need me." But there is mutual dependency. We need every part of the body to be functioning in order for us to be healthy. You know, thinking about our own physical bodies, this is one of those questions that we kind of ask around a dinner table and you have to think about it for a while, and this is maybe something you can do if you've never done this before. But if you had to give up one of your senses, one of your five senses, which one would it be? You know, I've thought about that, you know, seeing, hearing, smelling, touching, and tasting. You know, the first thought that comes to my mind would be like smelling or tasting. You know, I want to see, I want to hear, I want to be able to feel. But maybe, you know, you could get along without smelling or tasting. But then I think, do I really want to go the rest of my life without being able to taste food? I don't want to give that up. You know, that's a really hard question. You know, what would you give up? You know, it's not like we get to make those choices and hopefully we go our whole life with all five of those. Or how about this? If you had to go the rest of your life without legs or arms, which would you choose? That's a tough question, isn't it? And again, we don't have to make these choices. You know, fortunately, we don't have to. But would you rather be able to move yourself around with legs, but then have other people help you because you don't have any arms? Or would you rather be dependent on people to help you around and you still have your arms to use? You know, every part of the body that God has given to us is essential. Now, here's another question. Now, this is kind of critical. Some of you might not like me going here, but would you rather go the rest of your life without a car, a computer, or a cell phone? Yeah, right, yeah, we can't live without those things, right? You know, when it comes to being in a church, what would you rather live without? Would you rather be in a church that had no teaching, where we don't open up God's word and we don't get nourishment from the true, the living, the sword that pierces the soul and spirit? Or would you rather go to a church that didn't have any worship, that we would never sit back and sing praises and express our appreciation to God for what he's done? Or would you rather go to a church that had no fellowship, no interaction with each other? You know, start thinking about what a church is like, and if you start taking away any part of that church, you realize that it's just not church. All of those parts of church are important. And if you start taking anything away, you're not a fully functioning body of believers like we should be. Let's read verses 4 and 5 again from Romans 12. Romans 4 and 5, or 12, 4 and 5 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So I'll ask you a question, and this is kind of leading us into the third and final point. As Paul says this, that we belong to all the others, is Paul referring to we, as members of the body of Christ, belong to all the other members of the body of Christ, everyone that is alive today? Or is he trying to specifically refer to the people that we come in contact with on a daily and a weekly basis? Well, from a practical standpoint, it has to be the second one. It is simply impossible for you and for me to belong, practically and functionally speaking, with other believers that live in Russia or Argentina or wherever else, because we never see them. This is when it's referring to the local body of believers. And so the third thing a transformed mind sees is this. First, it sees equality within the church. Then it also sees dependency, how we depend on each other. And the third thing is a transformed mind sees functionality among believers. we function together. Verse 6 of Romans 12 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. You know, in Romans or 1 Corinthians 12, 7, it says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Every single person has been given a gift so that they can function within the body of Christ. And so here is the list of gifts as presented here in Romans chapter 12. It says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. In this list, we have seven. And there are four lists, four primary lists that we can go to in the New Testament that show us these lists of spiritual gifts. We have Romans chapter 12. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We also have Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. Those are the places where we get these lists. But let's just kind of go through this list and see what Paul is referring to here. The first one is prophecy. And especially back then, before we had the word of the Bible in front of us, we needed people who were able to say, thus saith the Lord. Well, God would speak through them. And so prophecy is talking about foretelling new information from God, and also forthtelling, being able to say, this is what God has said. But this gift, especially the foretelling new information, has ceased now that we have the Word of God. But that's the first gift that's listed here. The next gift is listed as serving. Now, from a practical standpoint, do you realize how important serving is for the life of a church? Serving is when you have someone who has been gifted by God with a willing heart to get things done. You know, I love when we have church functions and we have so many of you step up and say, I'm willing to help out. Nothing would get done in a church if you didn't have people with the spiritual gift of serving. It is absolutely essential to a body being able to function the way that it is. The next gift listed here is teaching. And someone who has the gift of teaching is someone who understands God's word and is able to help other people understand it. They can take it and explain it to others. The gift of encouraging. This is an important gift. Sometimes life gets really tough. And we need someone with the spiritual gift of encouragement, with a soft yet firm hand, to push us down the right path. Someone with the gift of encouraging. Someone with the gift of giving. That's the next listed here. People who are especially able to help make sure ministry happens. You know, if no one gave within the body, then we would have no opportunities to use our gifts. Giving is essential to make sure that we can come together and we can use our gifts together. The next gift is leading. And these are with people that have the wisdom to know what needs to be done and be able to organize people in order to do it. And not only know what needs to be done, but they know what we shouldn't be doing and not get distracted too much. And the last one that's listed here is showing mercy. And again, you know, sometimes life gets tough. And not only does it get tough, but it gets messy. And sometimes we make the messes. And so that's why we need someone who has the spiritual gift of mercy to come alongside of us and say, God has saved you from that. And this is the way that God wants you to live. You know, two comments that I want to make about these gifts. God has given them to promote dependency among believers. And let me give you these two ideas, these two thoughts. And that is this. When it comes to spiritual gifts, no one has all the gifts. There's no one that has every single spiritual gift, except for maybe Christ, but you know, that doesn't count because he's God. But no one has all the gifts. And could you imagine what it would be like if someone had all the spiritual gifts? Then everyone would just sit around and let them do everything. And church would become a spectator sport. And we wouldn't belong to each other like this passage is teaching us. And so not everyone has all the gifts. But the second point that I want us to make, which is pretty obvious, but it needs to be said, is that the gifts that God has given to us, they are meant to be used. They're meant to be put into practice. They are meant to be functional on a regular and consistent basis. You know, in my ever-growing old age, you know, I've been getting into these different events, and I like to run, and lately I've been getting into triathlons, where you swim, and then you bike, and then you run. And I've really been enjoying that. But one thing about triathlons is there's a lot of equipment that you need. And so over the years, I've slowly been acquiring different equipment. And, you know, you need a bike, but you can't just have a bike. You have to have a helmet, you have to have goggles, and you have to have, you know, the right shorts, and you have to have the right shoes on. And that's just for the biking portion. And then for the running, you have to have special shoes for that. You can't run in your biking shoes because that's not going to work. And you have to have special shirts. And then the swimming part, you have to have the goggles and the glasses. And you have to have all these different parts and pieces. And over the months and in the years now, I've been kind of collecting all of these, the different pieces and the gear to do these triathlons. And now we're getting some of that stuff for Kristen. Kristen's going to enter her first triathlon later this in the month of June. We're looking forward to that. But as my house is now getting more crowded with all these pieces of gear and training equipment, I look at them and I have to realize that this gear and this equipment, they are not decorations. They are not just to be sitting on the wall or on the shelf. I bought them to use them. Maybe someday they might be decorations, but not yet. And all of them have one purpose. They all work differently. Some are for the swimming, some are for the biking, some are for the running. But all the gear and equipment that I'm accumulating are for one purpose, and that is to get me from the starting line to the finish line as fast as possible. Not as fast as some, but I am faster than others. But that is the purpose of all that gear and that equipment. You know, what would our church look like if we had people who didn't put into practice their gifts? Would you want to go to a church where there was no one who had the gift of encouragement and mercy and they were not willing to put it into practice? I wouldn't want to go to a church like that. I wouldn't want to be a part of a church like that. And we have that here, praise the Lord. But we need people that are going to encourage and show mercy. Would you want to go to a church where no one gave? Well, it's pretty easy to know what would happen if you went to a church where no one gave. The church wouldn't be there anymore. You're not going to have any opportunities to serve. Or would you want to go to a church where no one was willing to donate their time to be part of the leadership of the church and organize and structure things and make sure we have opportunities to serve? You know, as you sit back and you think about it, you realize how important each of these gifts are to the church and how important they are to be used. They need to be used. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." And so, my fellow brothers and sisters, as one who teaches and encourages, what gift or what gifts has God given to you? Can you identify the gifts that God has given to you? And just as importantly, are you using it? Are you allowing your gifts to be used so that you see dependency upon other people and yourself? And you're using it so you see there's a functionality to your gifts. You know, as we're starting to close up the sermon here, I want to make a bold statement. And as I say this statement, I want you to understand where it's coming from. I believe that God has given me, you know, the gift of teaching and also encouragement. I like to encourage people. And so I say this from the standpoint of encouraging you to use your gifts so that you can see the joy of being what it means to be part of the body of believers. But here's the statement I want to make. And the bottom line when it comes to gifts and using them, and especially as we look at Romans 12 and what we're being taught here, I think it can be said that if you're not putting your faith into practice by engaging yourself in the lives of your fellow brothers and sisters, then your mind is not being transformed. If you're not engaged, your mind is not being transformed, and you are allowing it to be part of the pattern of this world, and you're stuck. And I say that with both conviction and also a little caution, because I know sometimes we get engaged, and because we're engaged in the body with other people, other human beings, sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes we get burned. Sometimes we get burned out. And all of those things happen when we're dealing with other human beings. And we forget why we're serving and we forget who we're serving. But this passage here in Romans 12 is teaching us that God has called us to serve. He has called us to belong to each other. And we need to put our gifts into practice. know, this is the Sunday of our Memorial Day weekend, and this is a wonderful opportunity for us as Americans to really show appreciation and remember those who died serving our great country. They played a vital role in making our country what it is today. And this weekend, we remember what they did. But for us as a church, as a body of believers, it is not time to remember. It is not time for us to remember. It's time right now for us to put our faith into practice today so that some point in the future, and I'm talking about a future in eternity, we can look back and we might remember when we together put into practice the portion of faith that God has distributed to each of us. And so until then, let us put our faith into practice and let's be the body of Christ. Let's close in prayer.